The Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 16 teaches us in a parable how to be truly rich. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard a sermon on this parable before. It'd be a very interesting survey to find out how many people have heard a sermon before on Luke chapter 16, verses 1 to 13. It is one of the benefits and challenges of expository preaching, that is, preaching through whole books of the Bible. For me as a preacher, it's a challenge. I can't miss and dodge parts which are difficult. It's also a challenge for a congregation because you are then have to think about parts of the Bible which perhaps a visiting preacher or those who just preach on texts here and there might not tackle. I don't think I've ever preached a sermon before on Luke chapter 16 verses 1 to 13 because this is a hard parable. Most commentators say this is the hardest parable of Jesus to understand. It's certainly the hardest parable in Luke's gospel. It's hard for a number of reasons, but primarily because the Lord Jesus Christ seems to commend a dishonest steward. A steward who says to people who owe his master bills, so the steward is like a manager. He's looking after the accounts of his boss. And he says to one of them, you've got a bill for 100 measures of oil. Take your bill and write quickly 50. And then he says to another who owes for 100 measures of wheat, take your bill and write 80. And then here's this issue. So the master commended the unjust steward because he dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Shrewd means he thought carefully about it and he planned for the future. This steward was thinking ahead. What's going to happen when I get fired because I'm going to lose my job? And so he thought ahead. He planned ahead. He thought carefully. And then Jesus says in verse 9, and I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, money, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. Now, one thing we should make very clear is that the point of this parable is not to praise dishonesty. The Lord Jesus Christ is definitely not praising the dishonesty of this man. What he is challenging us about is the shrewdness of this man in the way he planned for the future. And the Lord Jesus challenges us about our attitudes towards God. And are we planning for the future? Not so much in terms of this world, but eternity. What about riches in heaven? What about laying up treasure in heaven? How to be truly rich, not in terms of this world, but in terms of eternity. Now that immediately confronts us with the fact that God's perspective on riches and our society's perspective on riches are diametrically opposed. Our society says, get rich in this world however you can, and you'll make it. God says, but earthly riches are going to fail. There are no pockets in a shroud. What about eternity? What about heaven? What about when you meet God? Will you be rich then? So Jesus is saying we need God's perspective on money. If we really care about eternal things, will we be captured with this preoccupation of our society for worldly wealth? Or will we be truly rich and lay up treasures in heaven? So this parable makes us all stop and think carefully about our attitude towards money, riches, and what difference it makes being a Christian, where we live in a society where the whole preoccupation is your bank balance, how much money you've got in this world. Jesus says, God's ways are higher than our ways. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. What about eternity? What about eternity? What about eternity? And because we're all prone to think in this world's ways, we need to think carefully then about this parable this morning. Rather than go down our society's way to say, all that matters is deceptive worldly wealth. But what if it leads to ultimate eternal poverty? Indeed, what if it leads to ultimate eternal lostness? What if it leads to ultimate eternal condemnation before a holy God? So while this is a challenging and difficult parable to understand in Luke's gospel, a careful look at it will show us Jesus is not praising a scoundrel's dishonesty. What he's talking to us about, this shrewdness, thinking for the future. And indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ, if you look carefully in verse 8, calls this steward, this manager, unjust, the unjust steward, the dishonest steward, the steward who did something wrong. But he's saying, planning for the future, the sons of light who see what's coming, prepare for the future. And in some ways, they can be shrewd then. Because sometimes, as Jesus says here in verse 8, sometimes the sons of this world are more shrewd. This unjust steward was shrewd. He planned for the future. Sometimes the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Is this unjust steward more shrewd than you this morning? He planned for his future. You're not planning for your future at all. You're not ready to meet God. You have no plans for eternity. So the Lord Jesus is saying, the Christian will plan for the future and for the riches of eternity. And the Lord Jesus Christ then draws out four contrasts that will help us not to miss the point. The first contrast is between faithful, not unjust. Faithful, not unjust. We see that in verse 10. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. So the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, don't be dishonest. Be a faithful steward. You'll have to give an account one day to God. So the two important things to think about in the first contrast, first of all, is this idea of stewardship. A steward is like a manager, someone who manages someone else's goods and affairs. If you're a Christian this morning, you're a steward, Jesus says. God owns everything. We manage it. That's implicit in the teaching of Jesus here. We are stewards. We are managers of everything that God has entrusted to us. Our money, our time, our talents, our possessions, our goods, everything. We are stewards. And in this parable, the steward was wasting his master's goods. We read about that in verse 1. There was a certain rich man who had a steward, a manager. So there's this boss who has a manager, and the accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. Now, there's much debate over the actions of this steward. What exactly was he doing? Some argue that his master had cleverly violated Jewish laws about charging interest, and the steward was rectifying the situation and putting the master in the awkward position of going along with his adjusted bills, where he'd taken the interest off, because the manager didn't want to show that he'd been illegally charging interest. Others say the steward was giving up his commission on the goods that he had managed to sell. Others say he was just stealing from his master. Now, whatever was happening, the steward was clearly not acting in the master's best interests. He was acting in his own interests. He was preparing for the future because he knew his boss was going to fire him. And the master grudgingly, perhaps, had to praise him for his shrewdness. He planned ahead. He thought ahead. He thought about the future. Now, one of the key concepts of being a steward is that a steward, a manager, does not own what the master or what the real owner has entrusted to him. He manages it, but he doesn't own it. And if the steward begins to act as if he does own it, spends the owner's resources for himself, he's an unjust steward, not a faithful steward. So this principle of stewardship is part of Christian living. We sang about it. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Lord, everything belongs to you. Francis Ridley Havergal was challenging us in the song. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 tells us the same truth very clearly. It is required in stewards that one be found faithful. So to be faithful as a steward, you must keep in mind all the time as a Christian, you do not own your money, God does. You do not own your car, God does. You do not own your home, God does. You do not even own your own life, God does. Take my life. And when we forget that, and we're very prone to forget it in the godless culture in which we live, we are not being faithful stewards. God owns everything. Now, if I were to apply that in a radical way, I would say that the idea that 10%, for example, of our money belongs to God and the rest of it is ours to do whatever we like with it, that's not right. That's wrong. No, 100% belongs to God. We will have to give an account to God one day, not just of 10%, but of all that we've done. With our lives, with our money, with our time, with our talents, everything. You see, if you say to me this morning you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord. Once you say Jesus is Lord, that means practically acknowledging Jesus' Lordship in everything. Listen to James Hudson Taylor. He puts it in a very striking way. He says, either Christ is Lord of all, or he is not Lord at all. That's a very clear way of thinking about it. He says, either Jesus Christ is Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. The New Testament standard, for example, to giving to the work of God is as God has prospered us. If under the Old Testament 10% was required, then under grace 10% is like a minimum, unless you're in dire straits. But even then, the Lord is owner of all. It all belongs to God. To give to the work of God sporadically or to give a pittance with no view of eternity is not to be a faithful steward. So this fundamental truth in healthy Christianity, we are stewards. In other words, all that we are and all that we have, it comes from and belongs to God. We will give an account to him one day of what we did with it. And that's linked to this second concept here of stewardship, this giving an account to God then. Every business manager, every steward knows that one day the owner will check the books. And if the steward, if the manager has been doing well, the owner may give the steward a pay rise. But if the steward has been skimming off the profits to buy a yacht or buy a Ferrari, he's going to be in big trouble when the books are examined. This idea of accountability is inherent in stewardship. So crucial here in the world where we're told The purpose is to make as much money as you can in this world, however you do it. The Lord Jesus Christ says, no, the faithful steward will recognize everything belongs to God. We will give an account to him one day for everything. And then this challenging verse also, verse 9, where Jesus says, and I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon. Mammon is another word for money. That when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. The world uses money for all sorts of unrighteous purposes. But Jesus says believers can use money for God's purposes. The unrighteous steward made his master's money, used it to make friends for himself. So that when he got fired, he would have people who would be glad that he'd helped them. They'd welcome him into their homes. He thought about the future. Christian, are you thinking about the future? Jesus is saying. When earthly riches fail, as they certainly will for all of us, will we have riches in heaven? Will you have friends in heaven who are there because you gave to the work of God? I read this last week of an undertaker in California who tells of a man who spent $200,000 on his own funeral. He was estranged from his wife and children, and he didn't want to leave them anything. So he spent all his money on his own funeral. He ordered a special coffin, all sorts of other expenses for a very elaborate funeral. And all the costs added up to about $100,000. So he said, I've got $100,000 left. Spend it all on orchids for the funeral. He spent the lot. Three people attended the funeral service. The man had a totally warped sense of values. What folly, we say. But then, as we apply what Jesus is saying here to ourselves, are we managing the resources God has entrusted to us as a way of glorifying God, spreading the gospel, laying up treasures in heaven? God is generous, gracious. It's not wrong to enjoy the great blessings and benefits that God gives to us, but we will be accountable. And if our focus is just captured by this world's perspective, just live for this world and lay up as much money as you can for yourself in this world, live for yourself, forget God, that's being unfaithful, Jesus says. What about eternity? What about the future? Will you have friends in heaven? I wonder if there'll be someone in heaven who'll say, I want to shake your hand. That money you gave to the work of the gospel meant I heard the gospel and became a Christian. Be faithful, not unjust. Second contrast, eternal, not temporal. The Lord Jesus Christ contrasts in verse 10, what is least with much. Verse 11, unrighteous mammon, unrighteous money with true riches. And verse 12, what is another man's with what is your own. So what is least? Unrighteous mammon, unrighteous money, and what is another man's, all refer to temporal, in other words, this world only riches. Whereas much true riches, what is your own, refer to eternal riches, laying up rewards in heaven. So Jesus seems to be saying, if the sons of this world, like this steward, are shrewd enough to plan ahead for the future, but their future is just 80 years long in this world. Are you planning for eternity? Because after 80,000 years in eternity, you'll have 80,000 years more. And after 160,000 years, you'll have 80,000 years more. And on and on and on. Now, if that's real, act accordingly. Now, it has to be said, living in our culture with that view of eternity is radically different from the way our society is going. a German historian, Eric Hobsbawm, has written powerfully about the way modern people are dominated by now. He says people just live for now, the now of this life. And he argues the destruction of any thought of the past and the future is a characteristic phenomenon of our time. That most people, particularly younger people, are growing up without any sense of any link to the past and without any thought for the future. He talks about the permanent present. All that happens is now. All that matters is now. But as Christians, we are people of the future. We have a future hope. Christians who live for Christ need to be aware there's a future before them and awareness of eternity. So Jesus says here, the faithful steward will think in terms of eternity. In fact, the Christian steward will think even faithfulness in small things matters. He who's faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. That's a good word for younger people here this morning, children and young people. Why do a mother and father make sometimes a big deal out of what might seem to be small things? Doing your homework. Tidying up your room. Putting things away after you've used them. Well, because faithfulness in little, Jesus says, is connected to faithfulness in much. If you disobey your parents in what you think is just a small matter, you will develop a habit that will enable you to disobey parents in all sorts of ways in the future. So says Jesus, that applies to the Christian too, to all of us. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. And actually, Jesus is saying to us here, to God, money in this world is least. Now, it's a big deal to people in this world. It's a big deal to our society. But it mustn't be such a big deal for us, Jesus is saying. No, our big deal is laying up treasures in heaven, eternity, pleasing God, acting as a steward. See, the ironic thing Jesus is pointing out to us here is we are all 100% certain to lose all the money we've accumulated in this world one day. It will fail, says Jesus. You can be 100% certain about that. So what about treasures in heaven? Secure where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in to steal. What a disaster for God's people to major on laying up money on earth and forget about laying up treasures in heaven. So faithful, not unjust, eternal, not temporal, God, not mammon. That's the third contrast. God, not mammon. Jesus says, you can either serve God or money, but you can't serve both. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and money. So you've got to choose this morning. Who's your master? And the Lord Jesus, in a way, draws a line in the sand. He says, who's your master, God or money? Now, it's tragic that the world can sometimes point the finger at those who claim to be servants of Christ, but who are really serving mammon. There are prosperity preachers who get all the press sometimes, and their dishonesty then is exposed. But who's your master? God or money, Jesus asks. The story is told one day of a Roman Catholic cardinal, Cardinal Sadolet. And at the time of the Reformation, he made an incognito trip to Geneva. He wanted to try and coax the people of Geneva to turn back to Rome. So he went to Geneva in disguise, as it were, incognito. And he thought he'd take a look at the Protestant reformer, John Calvin. And he went to John Calvin's house in Cannon Street in Geneva. And he thought to himself, does the famous John Calvin live in this place? See, the bishops in the Church of Rome lived in that day in palaces surrounded by great wealth and with many servants. Sadly thought, this ordinary house Calvin's living in. So he knocked the front door. And he was absolutely dumbstruck when Calvin answered the door himself. He thought to himself, where are Calvin's servants? Here's this most famous man in the whole of the Reformation. And he's living in this house and he's answering his own door. And he reported back to the Pope, Pius IV, who said, the strength of that heretic, he's talking about Calvin, the strength of that heretic came from the fact that money was nothing to him. Well, that was some testimony from an enemy. But Jesus challenges us, where's your master, he's saying, God or money? Now, it's a broader than just money. It applies to time, sports, pastimes, talents, honours, status, everything. But you cannot serve God and mammon, Jesus says. So Jesus is asking, where's your treasure? Where's your focus? Where's your spiritual vision? What do you love the most? What do you treasure the most? And Jesus says, if you're a Christian, it must be God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying to the disciples here, because in the background are the Pharisees who said they loved God, but what they really loved was money. Jesus is saying, be alert to this danger. This world will push you all the time to put something else in first place other than God. So Jesus is drawing the contrast. Faithful, not unjust. Eternal, not temporal. Not just temporary, not just for this world. God, not mammon. And then the fourth final contrast. Heaven, not this world. He's saying the unjust steward got it right when he planned for the future. The sons of light sometimes get it wrong because they don't plan for the future. Now, as I say, Jesus is not commending dishonesty. But he is saying the shrewdness, the practical discerning awareness and judgment of this shrewd steward. He was shrewd in that he seized an opportunity while there was still time to act. And he planned for the future. He saw the writing was on the wall. He saw his days were numbered. He saw he was going to get fired. So he went into action to get in on the good side of his master's debtors. And as we hear of that challenge this morning, where there's an opportunity for the gospel, there's an opportunity for laying up treasures in heaven. Let's invest in eternity. Let's lay up treasures there. And be careful about these pressures to just live for this world. And then secondly, the unjust steward was shrewd in that he used present resources to provide for the future reality. We know that there will come a time when unrighteous mammon will fail. When we die, or if the Lord Jesus Christ returns, you won't be able to take it with you. But there is that joy in heaven. If you meet someone who says, because of what you gave to the work of God, I heard the gospel and I was converted. So are we going to live by faith in God and in his promises? Will you invest in the kingdom of God? There's a man called Godfrey Davis who wrote a biography of the Duke of Wellington. And he says when he writes his biography, I found an old account ledger, like an account book, that showed how the Duke of Wellington spent his money. It was a far better clue to what he thought was really important than reading his letters or his speeches. Godfrey Davis says, when I looked at his accounts and how he spent his money, I learnt what was really important to him. Does your bank account show that Jesus is Lord of your life? That's a good question. Does my bank account, does your bank account show that Jesus is Lord? Now, the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't a fundraiser, but he dealt with money matters because money matters. But in our society, for many, it matters too much. They live just for this world and the money that's made in this world and think nothing of eternity. So the Lord Jesus Christ is warning us this morning. We can become slaves to money. In this parable, he said, there are these two masters. You can choose God or money. Now, you can't buy your way into heaven. By giving to the work of God, you can't earn a place in heaven. Heaven is God's gift, freely available through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. It's Jesus who paid the penalty for our sins. It's Jesus who opens the gate of heaven to let us in. If you think amount of good works or giving money will get you into heaven, you don't understand the gospel. No, the gospel tells us as sinners, it's only by trusting in Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior from sin. Through him we have eternal life and a sure hope of heaven. But Christians should ask then, are we living as faithful stewards? Are we shrewdly using the resources God has entrusted to us? Are we laying up treasures in heaven? Or has this world begun squeezing us into its mold? Just live for this world, forget about eternity. So it seems to me we really need to learn and hear the message of this parable. What does it mean to be truly rich? God's perspective means if you focus only on this world, you lose it. Are you laying up treasures in heaven? And the way into heaven is through faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the hymn writer says that in the light of trusting in him, his love is so amazing and so divine, it demands and should have our soul, our life, our all. Lord of all. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word to us this morning. It's a challenging word. It's a convicting word. It's also a converting word. It reminds us of the real things that matter. Eternity. Laying up treasures in heaven. Being right with God. Forgive us, Lord, when this world squeezes us to lose sight of what really counts. We pray that you'll help us to see in Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we'll indeed be able to honour him in our lives as Lord of all, and that your word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, will be made real in every heart and every life today. We thank you for the gospel, that free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, God's Son. As we come now, receive us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn reminds us that God is the great God of highest heaven. We're asking him to occupy our hearts, to reign supreme there, and not let any idol take the place of God in our lives. So again, as the music starts, we'll stand to sing. pray together. Lord, we praise you this morning as we come into your presence, that you are the God worthy to be praised, honored, glorified. Jesus Christ, the Savior in whom we trust. What a mighty and wonderful Savior he is. And in the light of all that you've done by the work of the Holy Spirit, we pray, Lord, that you will teach us to avoid the folly of living only for this world and to be those wise, faithful stewards of all that God has entrusted to us, laying up treasures in heaven, and then we will be rich indeed. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of you and with all God's people wherever they are today. Not only for today, but even forevermore. Amen.